I married what I like to call a roller coaster wife. And so it's not particularly a good phrase. It might mean that she has her ups and downs, which is not at all true. It's more like she's along for the ride on my craziness. And she's all right with riding out on the roller coaster. But moreover, it's more of a literal sense. She enjoys riding roller coasters. And so when we go to Six Flags, I said, before we had children, just when we were married and in our 20s, we got Six Flags season passes so the two of us could go ride roller coasters together. That was a fun thing we did. And even now, it happened back over Christmas break when we were back in Texas and went to Six Flags with the family, that we abandoned the children for a while so we could go ride roller coasters that they weren't interested in yet. And I'm the one who has to ride along. And I don't much care one way or another. I'm happy to. That's okay. I like to think of a motorcycle is just a more exciting roller coaster where, you know, you're in charge and you're not crammed into a tiny little cart. But I can get on the roller coaster and do fine, and it's kind of in our marriage vows that I'm committed to ride whatever roller coaster ride she wants to. I'll join in on that one and do that, and so we sure did. Yeah, that's right. Rebuttal. this is all to say, there's little point to this story other than I was thinking about it this afternoon, it made me smile, but it's just shocking how much of a roller coaster Abraham's life goes on here. You know, even when we looked at it this morning in chapter 15, he is counted as righteous based on his faith, and he is doing right. And then here we get to chapter 16, and he doesn't any longer. And there's this roller coaster of faith in the life of Abram. If you will turn in scripture with me to Genesis chapter 16. Even after he's cried out to the Lord, as we looked at this morning, he's called out to God and said, you know, why can't I have a child? And God has affirmed his covenant with Abram. And the very next thing that's recorded is that Abram and his wife, neither one of them regard this, and they try to take matters into their own hands and do it their own way. And it's a tragedy. And yet, this chapter is really not about their failure or about their tragedy. It's about this God who sees, and this God who hears, and this God who acts mercifully. It's really what it's about. Let's pray together, and we're going to read Genesis chapter 16. Afterwards, well, since it's Sunday night and we can do this sort of thing together, we'll have a little activity, and that is who all sins and does something wrong, and what they do wrong, all right? So we're going to make a whole list of everybody who does wrong, let you know up front, they all do. Hagar and Ishmael show up here in chapter 16, and then again over in chapter 21, and we're going to take those two pieces together. We're going to talk about them here, and then I'm going to flip over to 21, and we're going to read that section as well, okay? So let's pray together, and we'll read starting in chapter 16, verse 1. Father God, thank you for letting me be a part of this church, and thank you for gathering us together from all over the place for your worship and to serve you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Abram's wife, Sarai, had not bore a child for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, and perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. Now this happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. And he slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you." And Abram replied to Sarai, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her." And Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. And the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on her way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where are you coming from and where are you going?" She replied, "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, You have conceived, and you will bear a son. He will be named Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all of his relatives. So she named the Lord who spoke to her. You are El Roi, she said. In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me? That is why the well is called Bir Lahai Roi, at the place between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And then in Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 8, speaking of Isaac. Isaac, the son of the covenant, the child grew and was weaned, and Abram held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had bore to Abram. And she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring." Early in the morning, Abraham got up and he took bread and a water skin, and he put them on Hagar's shoulder and sent her and the boy away. And she left, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she left the boy under a bush, and she went and she sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, and for she said, "I cannot bear to watch the boy die." While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy's cry. The angel of God called on Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy's cry from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went, and she filled a water skin and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew, and he settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord for us, about Hagar and about Ishmael and about Abraham, but more importantly, it's about who our God is. The shocking thing here, the roller coaster, as we mentioned, is we just talked about Abram being this great guy who believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness, how he does right with his nephew Lot. 2 weeks in a row we talk about this, how he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him, and the Lord makes a covenant with him, and then, what do? They decide to take matters in their own hands. I would say that all four people, players, adults, so to speak, in this passage, do something that's wrong. So why don't you start for us, name one of them, and let's talk about what they do wrong. Which one do you want to start with? Abraham. He gets his name changed somewhere in the middle between chapter 16 here and chapter 21. And eventually, once we switch over, I'll say it right every time. Because I'm inclined to Abraham. Abraham. What does Abram do wrong? Yeah, he takes matters into his own hands. He absolutely does. He's supposed to trust that God will provide by God's means, and instead he trusts in his own means. He does what's wrong. And that's how it goes. Who else? Who else does wrong in here? Sarai, yeah, she does too. What does she do wrong? Yeah, she's as apparently as interested in getting this family as Abram, and so she says, "Go get me a family, you know, husband. Go here, take this slave of mine and produce a family for me from her." That's what she does. What else she do? Yeah, it doesn't go well. It seems her desire, and it seems normal from records from this time period and other cultures nearby, is that this was somewhat of a reasonably normal practice. It's not to say it's right. It's just to say this happened, is this idea of, you know, the slave will bear a child and we'll raise the child as ours, was the sort of thing that happened. And how does that go? And it doesn't go well at all, right there from the beginning. And Sarah treats her poorly. All right, who else? Who else does wrong in this passage? Yeah, Hagar. What else she do wrong? Hagar, she runs away. What else she do wrong? Perhaps it starts off with treating Sarah with contempt, apparently. That's what the scripture says here in verse 4. She became pregnant. When she saw she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. And this is why Sarah cries out and says, she's treating me with contempt. She's treating me awfully because she was able to bear a child. So it seems like Hagar is not innocent in this exchange between her and Sarah. Sarah's not innocent, but Hagar's not either. And God goes and rounds her up and brings her back and says, nope, go back to your master, or go back to your mistress, so to speak. Go back to your master and submit to her authority. Who else? It even seems like Ishmael, when you read over in 21, is that he seems to be mocking Isaac there and mocking the parentage and him being the older brother and things. And this is what causes them being sent away, is Ishmael's laughter or mocking of his brother. The idea here is that they all do wrong, and yet what does God do? How does God act? God acts with provision for all of them. God provides for and takes care of all of them. God doesn't just keep his promise to Abram. God makes some additional promises to Hagar, and he keeps those promises as well. Her, being a slave woman, who is an Egyptian at that, who is, moreover, doesn't do right in this passage all the time, and yet twice has this vision of God. Twice God appears to her and says, no, no, go back and do what's right. I'm going to provide for and protect you. And God does this for her. This passage says quite a bit about God. This passage also is an early example of what Scripture has to say about both plural marriage and just stepping out. And what's that? In Scripture, regularly, there are records of people having more than one wives. What does Scripture say about it? Doesn't always say that it's wrong. In fact, it gets regulated in the Mosaic Law. However, what Scripture says in Genesis chapters 1 through 3 is that God made them to be husband and wife, one husband, one wife, in eternal union. And then you go over into the New Testament, and both Jesus and Paul affirm this and say marriage is all about what happens in Genesis chapter 2. That is, a husband and a wife is the way God created it from the very beginning, and it was never to be otherwise. So rather, when you see it all throughout the Old Testament, there's never a time in which this is a good idea that works out. There's a lot of times when people think this is going to be a good idea and it's going to work out. I mean, that's what happens right here. Even Sarah is in favor of this. She says, this is going to be a good idea. This is going to work out for me. How's it go? It doesn't ever go well. And so it is. This is never okay, and it's never a good idea. And it's always wrong, and you see that throughout Scripture, that this is an unacceptable thing that does not end well. It's contrary to God's design for marriage. You also see right here, what happens with Sarah, you know, saying, okay, let's do this thing. We've heard from God, but okay, let's do this thing. And Abram apparently going, all right, fine with me. It is supposed to be almost just a mirror or a parallel of Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's how that starts out as well. And Abram is at fault. Abram is to blame here, just as Adam is at fault, and Adam is to blame there. You see a lot of connections throughout these things. It's interesting. There's a bit of irony about how Hagar is the slave in the Egyptian, even though the Israelites are going to go be the slaves in Egypt. These things work this way by God's design. But this chapter is really for us to understand who our God is and what he does. Abram does wrong. God does not punish Ishmael. Rather, God provides for the sons of Abram just like he said he would. God says, no, no, we're going to do this my way. All the establishment of Israel is going to happen by the work of God. It's going to happen by his means and his purposes. It's going to be a miracle, and it won't happen any other way, and God won't allow for it to happen any other way. But God is not going to curse the son of Abram, Ishmael, because of Abram and Sarah's poor decisions, nor because of Hagar's. Instead, you see throughout Scripture that God provides for the marginal people. God provides for the outsiders. And he does this every time. And this connection here, even as the Apostle Paul will bring this up in Galatians, using Sarah and using Hagar as an example of being under the law or being under grace, even as he uses those illustrations for them, what you see is when it comes to God choosing people, throughout Scripture, God chooses people, right? Isaac is the chosen son here, not Ishmael. Later on, Jacob will be the chosen son, not Esau. But whenever God chooses people, it is not to the exclusion of others, but it is for the blessing of others. Frequently, when you hear the idea of choosing, you think it must mean that one is chosen and so it's to the exclusion of others, that the others are absolutely not chosen. People's minds go to that when they hear the word predestination. That means chosen. There are some people who are chosen by God. The mind starts spinning and going, well, that means there must be some other people who are not chosen by God. If there's a chosen category, then it must be a non-chosen category. So there's a double predestination. There are those who predestined for heaven, they were chosen, and there are those who predestined for hell, they were chosen that direction. What's Scripture say about this double predestination, or that some were predestined for hell? It doesn't say anything about it. Because when God chooses a person, he doesn't choose them to the exclusion of people around them. He chooses them for the blessing of those around him. He does not choose Isaac to the detriment of Ishmael. He chooses Isaac as a blessing to Ishmael. Jacob is not chosen to the detriment of Esau, but as a blessing to Esau as well. God always provides for the outsiders, for the marginal, for those who are around. God does not have to. There's no need for him to provide for Ishmael, and yet he does. And it is God who blesses them and makes a great nation out of them. When we go on to read the rest of Genesis, at Abram's death in chapter 24, you see Isaac and Ishmael get back together, the brothers, to bury their father. And they bury him together. And their descendants are listed out. And Ishmael has these 12 sons who are all heads of their own little small principalities, their own little small nations. Because God blesses and provides as he says he's going to. And when God calls Abram, he calls Abram and says, I'm calling you out specifically, but from you there will be one descendant in the future who will be a blessing to all people. I'm calling you, I'm choosing you to bless you, but the purpose is to bless all the rest of them. So when he chooses Isaac instead of Ishmael, it is for the eventual blessing of Ishmael as well, that the descendant from Isaac will be one who is there to bless the descendants of Ishmael. Do you see how this works? How the Israelites are always supposed to have a regard as a nation for the outsiders, for the sojourners, for the foreigners, for the ones who are amongst them? Because God has done this. Because whenever God chooses someone, he chooses them not to the exclusion of others, but for the blessing of others. So likewise, you would say rightly, we who have believed, who have chosen to put our trust in Christ, that we've been chosen by Christ. The blessing is that we've been chosen in part to be a blessing to the lost, to those who have not heard. You might ask yourself, some of you who were raised in excellent Christian homes to great Christian families, who had every opportunity to hear and trust God, and you accepted that, and you chose to trust God from a young age. The same thing that we pray for all of the children around here, that they would hear the gospel from a young age, that they would trust God, that their testimony someday wouldn't have this long period of apostasy in it, but they just believed and followed after God even from a very young age. Some of you who have this as your testimony, you also know other people. You have friends who don't have that at their testimony, who weren't raised properly, who weren't raised by good folks, who had and saw terrible things when they were a child and don't believe and don't follow, and their life is a mess. You say, why me? If God has ever chosen, he has chosen you for the sake of others, to be a blessing on those others, to be the one to go and witness how good Jesus Christ is as Lord. After all, the pinnacle of all choosing in Scripture is that Jesus Christ was chosen to pay the price for our sins. For really talking about choosing, we have to talk about Jesus Christ primarily and foremost. He's the one who was chosen. If we have been chosen, it is only in him. And when he was chosen for all of us. This means God cares very specifically about his nation Israel. But God cares also about the nations that were descended from Ishmael. It means there's not a nation that God has not cared about or shown regard for because he sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of people from every nation. And not just every nation, but every small group of people within that nation. Revelation, it's recorded that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, every little group and region and area and language who put their trust in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who was chosen to be a blessing to all the other ones. So, as God cares about Israel, God also cares about America. God also cares very dearly and specifically about Mexico. God cares about Saudi Arabia. God will judge the nations, as we read this morning from Psalm 2. But Christ has also already died for all of them. He was chosen to be a blessing to all of them, as God promised to Abram. Now, there is an idea in Islam that the religion, that the leaders of the religion date themselves back, Muhammad specifically, goes back to the sons, those 12 sons of Ishmael who are described in Genesis chapter 24, right? Now, that may or may not be true. It's not written in Scripture. That's what they say. And so you're under no obligation, we're under no obligation to believe that that's true and how that works out. It might or might not be, and it doesn't matter so much for us and for our faith. What we know is that religion, like any other one that worships any other god besides Jesus Christ, is not a true religion. And so it is to the detriment of people, and it steers them away from hope and joy in the one true God. But it also means that the message of Jesus Christ is for every person of every nation that believes in this false gospel and this false religion of Islam. So there are probably, there's now quite a bit more than, it's hard to keep track. There's more than 7 billion people in the world now. Something like a billion of them claim Islam as a religion. But Christ died for all of these people. And there is hope for every one of them in Jesus Christ as Lord, if someone who is chosen will go and tell them about the hope that is in Jesus Christ as Lord. See, God provides for the marginal and for the outsiders, and Jesus Christ has called every person to put their trust in him as Lord. This chapter is fascinating. The way they do what is wrong, but God provides blessing for them no matter what. Hagar even herself recognizes this several times. She does something very interesting. She names God. She calls God by a certain name that means God who sees. She's shocked. She is a slave who has run away from her mistress, who is treating her bad. She's in about as bad a position in life as she thinks she can be in. And then the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You're going to go on back now, but I'm also going to provide for you and take care of you. I'm going to make a great nation out of this son of yours. I see him as Abram's child, and so I'm going to protect and provide for him just as I promised to Abram, even though they did what is wrong." And so she says rightly, "This God is a God who sees what's going on." But once more, this God is a God who hears. As you hear, this child Ishmael is crying out. And Scripture says that the Lord hears the cries of the child, and the Lord answers and provides them with all the water they need. This God is a God who sees. This God is a God who hears. And then this God of ours is a God who speaks to them. God speaks out to them into their lives. Finally, this God is a God who chooses. But he is a God who chooses for the purpose of blessing. Though God has chosen you to follow after him, he has not chosen you only for your own joy, although there is so much joy. There's all joy. And God has chosen us out to follow after him. Thank the Lord. But he's also chosen you with a purpose. And it is to be a blessing on others by being the one who goes and tells them. Let us worship and delight in this God who sees and who hears and who speaks and who chooses, but doesn't exclude. Rather, this is a God who loves and blesses all people. Father God, thank you so much that you've been so gracious to us. We rejoice with trembling, knowing that someday you will come and judge the world, and that those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ will be paying for their own sins. We rejoice that we are in Christ and have nothing to fear. We tremble at your coming judgment. Father God, help us to speak clearly the truth about you to people around us so that they can put their trust in you and be saved as well. God, I pray this in revival, that we would be able to do this. I pray this in Good News Club, that we would be able to do this. I pray this in our Sunday services and our Wednesday nights. Father God, I pray this in everything that we do, that we would be able to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and help other people to put their trust in you. Thank you so much for letting us be a part of your work. As I pray in your name, amen.